I used to listen to a lot of metal music. Like, that was primarily, like, what I listened to, really. And then I just got, like, into, like, the heavier stuff and the heavier stuff. And I got into this stuff. If you ever on the internet and you look up The Chariot, that's probably the heaviest stuff I ever got. Well, okay, I can't say it's the heaviest, but it's, like, the least melodic. In other words, like, how do I say that in English? Has no melody. It's basically what it was, like, just like, and the guitar's all over the place. You know what's funny? And I'm not, so hear me out on this. I am not bashing any sort of sound necessarily. I'm not bashing any person either. But, you know, I used to listen to so much metal, and I used to just, and I'm in Christian stuff. I wasn't listening to stuff that, like, wasn't Christian. I mean, as good as stuff I could find for the understanding that I had at the time, you know, I would listen to, and they have Christian metal bands and stuff like that, so I'm not saying they're not Christians or anything like that. And I'm not saying that, you know, you can't listen to metal music necessarily. I'm just saying that, like, you know, I used to feel really, really angry inside about certain things. And I don't think I was ever, like, just walked around like I was an angry person. But I think inside, you know, you feel emotions when, just so you know, like, wherever your understanding is at, that's where your emotions are right now, okay? Like, you can't have better emotions than where your understanding of Jesus is at, just so you know. Like, you can't have more godly emotions and results in your life than where your understanding of Christ is. Like, it's not going to surpass that. It's keeping time with your understanding of Jesus. So, because where my understanding of the Lord was at, I had certain emotions towards certain things. And like I said, you would never call me, like, oh, Mike's an angry person or something like that. I wasn't walking around like an angry person. But, you know, just towards sin and stuff like that, I had definitely feelings of, like, this battle raging almost inside of me. And I would think that, like, you know, I have to, like, suppress my flesh. And I'm going to harness my flesh and tell my flesh what to do. Now I'm going to bring into subjection to me. And I'm going to make my flesh a slave. And, you know, you hear these things because what they do, people take bits and pieces of different verses and they combine it all together and make a wrong doctrine. And I was going to harness my flesh, because people say that. People say that your flesh, because it's talking about your body, really, but the desires of your flesh, the lusts of the flesh, like Galatians would talk about, people say, like, well, you got to harness them and you got to, like, rein them in. And as Christians, you know, when you want to do something, it's not all about what you want to do. You suppress that. You push that down, you know. And because I had that mentality, what kind of emotions does that produce in you? Well, it produces, like, a battle kind of emotion. It produces this thing in you where you sometimes you even might get yourself hyped up on emotions like that. But you always have this, what's the word? This determination thing, and this, like, I don't even know how to explain it exactly, but it's like you're in battle mode against sin and stuff, and you're very, very angry at sin. And then when you sin, you go into this, like, thing of guilt, and then you're like, well, you know, like, almost like, what am I doing? I'm letting the flesh win, and all this stuff. And because that's where my understanding was, you know, that when I would, and again, I'm not, hear me out, I'm not against metal music, and I'm not against anyone that would listen to it, but I will say, though, that caters, okay? I didn't say everybody that listens to it is just, they're all just angry people, but it caters to anger, okay? It caters to it. It does. It caters to anger, it caters to the battle mentality, it caters to it, okay? And to say it doesn't is ridiculous, because you go to a concert, and I guarantee you, they're not all, like, you know, like, hugging each other with their lighters in the air and, like, you know, singing Kumbaya. Like, it caters to people that are angry. Didn't say everybody that listens to it are just all people that are out of control angry, but it caters to it. And, you know, like I said, more of my understanding was that I felt that. So I was always battling sin. So when I listened to it, I related with the sound of it, because, like, can I just say this, dude? Hear me out on this, all right? You're going to like music that caters to how you feel, okay? Just saying. And so that's where I was at, and I just related to just that genre of music. And so I listened to a lot of it. You know what's funny, though? Again, hear me out. I'm not necessarily against metal music altogether, But I will say, though, when I just start to understand the Lord more, and I realize that, like, there is such thing as determination. There is such thing as setting your heart on the Lord and stuff like that. There is such thing as boldness. There is such thing as even being angry. There is a place even for anger. I'm not saying that, you know, it's going to make you this, you know, knowing the gospel is going to make you this slothful person that has no passion or something like that. But I'm not angry at, like, sin to where I'm battling it in my life anymore. Like, I don't battle sin in my life anymore. I don't feel that anymore. Like, I don't feel a drive to harness my flesh anymore. Like, once I realize that this is something that Jesus did, because he is so much stronger than I am, he took care of that for me. And when I say he's stronger than I am, I mean, like, heaven is higher than the earth, is he stronger than I am? And I just relented to Jesus, and I just was like, Jesus, I don't have to, like, people say this also for harnessing their flesh. You crucify the flesh daily. That's what people say. Again, it's different pieces of verses combined together to make a wrong doctrine. And I don't feel that anymore because, like, I know the Holy Spirit did that for me already. And like I said, it doesn't mean that I'm not without passion, you understand? Like, there was passion. There was even a place for anger. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, I believe it is, it says, be angry and sin not. In other words, there's a godly anger. There's a godly anger. God has anger towards certain things. Now, I'm not talking about toward us or something, but God has anger towards certain things. There is passion. There is drive and stuff to the Lord. And so I'm not saying the gospel takes your passion away or should make you less passionate, but my zeal is not toward this battle mentality anymore. And as that understanding or the lack of that understanding kind of left, yeah, I don't get into metal music really anymore. Like, when I listen to it, it's not even like I would listen to it and be like, oh, that devilish, disgusting stuff. I just don't relate with it. I don't relate with the feeling of wanting to, like, attack myself or attack other people or attack, you know, like, sin or anything. Like, I don't. And you say, well, sin is bad, though. But, like, I know that Jesus did it so well that I'm at rest now. Like, I don't know how else to explain it, but I just don't relate to the sound of it anymore. You know, I've tried even too to be like, oh, yeah, maybe I like it still a little bit. I just can't relate to the sound of it. And again, you know what? There is such thing. There is a battle. There is a war that the Bible talks about. We were even talking about it recently in Ephesians 6. So maybe we'll get to that even a little bit later. There is a battle. There is a war. And like I said, knowing the gospel is certainly not something that's going to suck the passion out of you. If anything, it's really directing your passion properly, and it really just excludes, it alleviates you of wrong anger. And it, you know, isn't that awesome about the gospel? The gospel always alleviates you of something. People are always trying to leave baggage at the door for the gospel's sake. And, you know, I understand where people get that from, but it's wrong. The way that people teach it is wrong. The gospel alleviates you of stuff that you could have never let go. You know what I'm saying? Like, we have to get into our head the gospel. That's why God teaches us. He teaches us the gospel so that it will produce the fruit for us, so the things that we can't do for ourselves. But anyway, like I said, I believe that right now I have more of a passion, I would say, than I did at that point when I was listening to metal music and you get your adrenaline all going. Passion is something that is of God. And this is not a metal music message right now, but you get the message of what I'm saying. Whether it's metal music or anything, I'm just talking about emotions is what I'm really talking about. And, you know, like, God's passion, I mean, God is so passionate. I mean, if you even downloaded the series we were talking about, I named it Passion for His House or something like that. I taught it last year. And we were talking about some things. The Lord's even continued teaching me some things about that. I mean, God takes vengeance when he has to take vengeance. I mean, God can be angry at things when he needs to be angry at something. God is passionate. God has fervor. I mean, if anyone has fervor, there is not someone who has stronger emotions than God has. But they are not wrong emotions. They're all perfect and pure, and they're in line when they should be, and they're not when they shouldn't be. God's emotions, I mean, it will give you fervor and passion, you know, it'll give you boldness, you know, to speak to people. And at the same time, it produces the perfect kind of love at the same time. It's such an excellent balance of everything. Jesus is, like, so perfect. Any way you turn him, it's exactly the way it should be. And so God can give you passion. You have never experienced passion that God experienced passion, but you become passionate about the truth. You become passionate about God's people. You become passionate about the kingdom of God. You know what I'm saying? You stand up and you become passionate. It gives you a sense of nobility. It gives you a sense of kingship, of sonship. And you become passionate. Your mind becomes stately. Your mind becomes, you know, firm, but not angry like you're battling something. Actually, it just makes you passionate because you realize you've been given position, but not because you fought for it. You see, like, it alleviates the battle. Because, like, I used to always be battling for stuff, but, you know, I'm not saying that my mentality is perfect, but I don't battle stuff like I used to. I do not battle things like that. Because I realize I'm not going to get a better position than what I have right now. Like, I'm not, people sometimes are looking for careers and stuff like that, even in the future. Like, I'm not looking to get a better position than what I have right now. I can't get a better position. You know, I'm telling you what, that gives you such satisfaction. You will never envy somebody else. You will never even ever be discouraged about where you're at versus so-and-so. You will never be that when you realize God has given you his position. If you really believe that, I'm telling you what, your emotions really can't go too wrong believing that. Position. I mean, a princely position. The same position that Jesus has, he gave you. If you know that for sure, I'm telling you what, that will give you passion. That will give you boldness. And you could speak to people. I'm telling you, you see like Elijah, the way that God used him, that man, what? But you see though, but he's not angry in a bad way. Again, he can be angry at certain things that he should be angry at. At untruth, at injustice. You can be angry at that kind of stuff. That's okay to be angry at, but in a godly fashion. But Elijah went up to King Ahab, and he told King Ahab. He just told him exactly the word of God, and he didn't care what Ahab said back to him. He told Ahab. He said, it's not going to rain except at my word. And then he called for a drought right in front of the king. And then the drought came for 3.5 years, which is actually symbolic. A 3.5 year famine, drought. Actually, it's a last day symbol, actually. But then Ahab goes out, and Ahab's searching for, he's searching for pasture for his cattle. And he sees Elijah from a distance, and he says, he called him the one who troubles Israel. And Elijah turned back to the king. He said, no, it's you that have troubled Israel. And I'm telling you what, that's passion. That's passion. That takes some gall, if that's even how you say it. But that takes some nerve to say, you know what? You're the one that troubles Israel. I'm not saying that God doesn't have passion. And he was in every way, shape, and form in the right to tell Ahab. He told Ahab just the way it was. And he didn't care what Ahab said. But you see, though, but he doesn't have a battle mentality. Like, he's got to fight for something and harness himself. And I'm just going to be bold even if I die. And even, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. All these things are just, they're so out of whack and they're so carnal. Can I even tell you something, too? Me and Brother Trevor were just talking about this, because Brother Trevor, he was just talking about a song that he was just listening to, and he was saying, he's like, oh, you know, the song is cool. He's like, but I don't like this part. And it's just very, very common, even for believers, to say, like, you know, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord even if I die. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God even if they kill me. You know, let them take me and all this kind of stuff. Like, I don't feel that either. Like, I think that's stupid. Now, I'm not saying that from my own opinion. I'm saying it's stupid. Like, why is that funny or why is that okay to say? Like, of all people in the whole world, like, why would you say that as a born-again believer, alive with Jesus and redeemed from the earth? Like, why would you say, like, even if they take me, even if they this, I'm still going to serve God? Like, what you're saying is there's no profit to serving God, is what you're saying. And also, you're probably talking about the wrong service also on top of that to make matters worse. But Like you're saying there's no profit to serve God. That's what Job did. And God corrected, God rebuked Job. For Job thought, because Job was in, he was before the new covenant. I'm going to say that. I have tendency to believe that he was under the law. Lots of people don't believe that. But regardless, he was before the new covenant. And he was in the power of the devil, Job was, because there was no intercessor yet. That would be Jesus. There was no intercessor yet. And For reasons like that, there was a lot of evil that came on Job, and not from God willfully. God, the Bible said that God doesn't do that willfully to unbelievers, let alone Job as someone who did believe. Obviously, he believed. So It was because the time Job lived in, that being there was no intercessor. I don't understand every last bit of it, but I do understand that. Elihu says that in the book of Job, that because there was no intercessor. He said, because if there was an intercessor, Elihu, one of Job's friends, Elihu, he's the man. You got to read Elihu's stuff. Job's awesome too, because Job, the way he conducted himself up until that point, at first at least. But Elihu tells Job, and he says, but if there was some messenger of God who could like act as an intercessor, he said, your flesh would be like the flesh of a youth or like a little child. And he starts going about how Job's condition would be if there were an intercessor. So he actually rebuked Job. But Job was talking as if there was no prophet to actually believing on Jesus. That's what I mean by serving God. That as if there were no prophet from believing on Jesus. He was acting as if there were no prophet. He got to a point of exasperation where he let his mentality go a little crazy. And Elihu corrected him, and then God corrected him. And the way that we talk today is like, why don't you go back to the way you were? Like someone can just take you and kill you and arrest you and that's okay. So go serve another God then. You know what I mean? I'm not giving you that advice. I'm saying from people's standpoint that say that, you're saying there's no profit to serving God. You're saying you came to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and people can still do whatever they want to you. I'm not saying that you're being disrespectful to yourself. I'm saying you're being disrespectful to Jesus. Who are you to say you're redeemed and then at the same time, at the other side of your mouth, say that people are allowed to do whatever they want to you, and then on the other side of your mouth, say you're redeemed by blood? What use is his blood then? If, you know, you don't need the blood of Jesus to get killed. You know that people in the world get killed every day? You know what I'm saying? Like, we say silly, stupid things, honestly, sometimes. And you know what? God will raise up passion in you to just kill that kind of stuff, that untruth. But you see, the passion of God is directed properly, and it's not anger or bitterness, and it's not just something that, and it's not also anger that is being swayed by circumstance also, because that's just uncontrollable carnal anger that anybody can have. So if you're angry at the world and angry at yourself and angry at your parents, well, boo-hoo for you, because anybody can do that. Don't feel tough because you feel anger, because anybody can get angry. Anger is sin. Anger is originated from the devil in the beginning. The devil can throw a fit. That's not God's kind of childish anger. That's just a selfish anger. That's just whatever, you didn't get your way or whatever it is. Anybody can feel that. God's passion is directed. God's passion is not it's not an anger that's like swayed by something where a circumstance hits him a certain way and he just gets angry at the world all of a sudden. It's not pushed by certain, you know, God is not pushed. I mean, I hope we know that, right? Like God is not tossed. You know, you don't just like push God's buttons or something like that and he's just going to react to everything. God can be provoked. The Bible talks about how God was provoked. People did things and he unleashed justly under the law anger toward things because they provoked him with unbelief because they provoked him. But you know, and just so you know, all things in context, I'm not talking about for those that maybe not understand this maturely right now. Obviously, I'm not talking about that God is angry at people in the new covenant, okay, or unleashing wrath on people in the new covenant. But my whole point, though, is that God's working through you. God will give you boldness. God will give you passion. God will give you a kind of mentality, though, where you don't have this raging mentality towards sin, this raging mentality toward things in your life. Like you're battling something that has already been won. That's just useless, dumb anger. It's not an anger that can even stay when you realize the gospel. The gospel is for our rest and it's for our relief, okay? The gospel's supposed to be like, people out in the world are all working toward things, many people even working for God, but lots of people just working toward other things. And the gospel is supposed to be like, come and learn from me and I'm gonna give you relief now. And I can't know that and maintain such a drive to keep fighting with yourself and fighting with your flesh. Why should you fight with your flesh when the Holy Spirit literally already crucified your flesh with Christ? That's Galatians 2:20. We've quoted that verse so many times about being crucified with Christ. I'm not going to explain the context of that verse. That's not talking about the day that Jesus died at the cross, though. I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. That's actually talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, he did something that was that is actually called, and you know what? I'm not going to explain it all, mainly because I don't understand it all, the terminology, but that is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And that is, at least New King James Version, that's what he says. And the Holy Spirit did that to us. The Holy Spirit crucified our flesh. And I know the terminology may be like, well, why did he call it crucified? There's more to it. Romans 6, really, it's funny. I may not understand the whole thing, but I know the verses where it talks about it and the verses that would give one understanding of it. Because Paul is plainly writing about it in Romans 6. Like, that's what he talks about. You need more than just a verse, right? You need the Holy Spirit to show you. A verse is useless by itself. It is. You need the Holy Spirit. But crucified with Christ, something the Holy Spirit did to you. Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, and he did what was called crucifixion to your flesh. And there is reason for that term. But he put your flesh to death. And what that means is it's not a death like a death by corruption or sickness or something like that. But it's death just means ceasing. So it's actually not that the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you and put your flesh to death like we think of death. But obviously it's talking about rest. And God's given us rest by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in. And here's the difference. Like, sickness kills people, but they're just dead, right? Right? I mean, like, you're just dead. If somebody dies of sickness, they're just dead. But the difference with the Holy Spirit is, because you may say, like, well, there's two different kinds of death, really. Sickness gives you one kind of death. The Holy Spirit gives you another kind of death. And I would agree with that to a point, possibly. But they're both inactivity. Sickness will make your body inactive. Just by itself. Sickness can make a person's body inactive. In other words, dead, right? When someone dies, their body is not, there's no spirit in their body anymore. Their spirit leaves their body, and their body's just laying there inactive. It's not doing anything. There's no activity anymore. Their heart is not beating. Their eyes are not blinking. There's no activity. Their body is not working anymore. And you can say the Holy Spirit gives you a different kind of death, but yes and no. Because he is making your body inactive, but the difference is sickness doesn't give your body life. Sickness just makes your body inactive and does it in pain and hurt and in corruption, in decay. But the Holy Spirit gives your body inactivity without any decay, without anything like that. But the thing is, he doesn't just give your body inactivity. If the Holy Spirit just gave your body inactivity, none of you guys would be here today. You guys would be at home like this. Think about it. If the Holy Spirit just came in and gave your body inactivity, what is inactivity? Not active, right? Your body's not moving then. So you all be at home like this, staring at the ceiling. Like nothing, not moving, nothing. Your heart would stop beating. Your lungs would stop breathing. Your eyes would stop blinking if the Holy Spirit just gave you inactivity. But here's the difference. It's you're inactive, sure. Your flesh, the Holy Spirit has given your flesh rest. But now the Holy Spirit is your life now. You see, now you have better life and better quality life, better quality power than you had before. You see, sickness doesn't give you life. Sickness just decays and with pain and hurt into inactivity. The Holy Spirit gives you rest, but he lives for you now. You see, it's not just inactivity, but he lives for us. So the Holy Spirit's living through us now. This is why we're not in a battle against our flesh. Can I just show you something real quick? I want to show you Galatians 5. Galatians 5, here we go, ready? First of all, you got to understand the context of Galatians. Because the entire letter, because it is a letter, Paul's writing a letter here, and the whole book of Galatians is Paul writing to the Galatians. Paul went and preached to them, or at least pre-preached to them, and the people were now moving away to a different gospel. They were swayed by other teachers from the gospel. And just so you know, Satan is not an idiot, okay? Satan may not have authority, but Satan's not an idiot, though. Satan is not going to try to make something look totally ungodly. So he taught them that, oh yeah, it looks godly, but it's just disrespecting the work of Jesus by not acknowledging it. Kind of like the little phrase I just said before, even if I die, they can do whatever they want to me, but I'm gonna, whatever. It sounds godly because it has a show of wisdom in denying the flesh and all this kind of stuff, but it's not profitable and it's not the gospel. Okay? Like I said, you can go ahead and die without Jesus. You could die with Satan as your God. So let's not, you know what I'm saying? It's disrespectful toward Jesus, which is the doctrine of the devil, which he's got doctrine. He's got teaching. Okay? Forms of teaching that just disrespect the work of Jesus. They leave it out. They will disclude him and make it at the same time sound really godly or really churchy or whatever. Then the Galatians fell for this stuff. And they're hearing other teachers, and they went after other teachers. And instead of receiving from Jesus, putting faith in Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to change them, transform them from the inside out and all that good stuff, the gospel kind of fruit, they turn to different method of living. And the Bible says in Galatians 3 that they began trying to perfect themselves by the flesh. Which is what harnessing your flesh and harnessing this and harnessing that and suppressing this and you, it's not about how you feel, you suppress it. All these things are honestly, they have a show of wisdom. I'm quoting Colossians 2 when I say that. They have a show of wisdom in wanting, willing to be humble, willing to look humble, wanting to look humble and to suppress themselves and look lowly. So they try to suppress their desires, and it's not about me, and it's only about the Lord, and I'm going to suppress all this and fight my flesh, only the best for him and all this stuff. But it's not godly, because you are promoting yourself. Even when you're wanting to look humble by saying, I'm going to suppress my desires and I'm going to suppress my flesh, doesn't that seem humble? Doesn't that seem very noble? Like, oh, wow, they're making themselves so low before the Lord. They're saying it's not about them and how they feel. So they're going to suppress their feelings and they're going to suppress all their desires and they're going to suppress their lusts all for the Lord's sake. The Bible actually says that that person is actually thinking too highly of themselves. You know why? Who are you to think that you have the power to suppress lusts that were a bondage apart from Jesus? You're actually thinking higher of yourself. To say that you can just suppress things in your life and you can just harness your flesh, so go back to being without Jesus then if you can harness your flesh so well. And people say that. They try to look lowly. This is all from Colossians 2. I'm basically going to teach you in Colossians 2 right now, the end. They try to look humble. The Bible says willing to look humble, wanting to be humble. But actually, it says their prideful heart is actually lifted up. They're wanting to look humble. And it ends that by saying that all that stuff about fighting the flesh and all this stuff, it says all of it is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. People that say they're going to make their flesh a slave and make their flesh do what they want to, it says it is of no value against the indulgence. That just means the wrong desires of the flesh. So, with all that said, Colossians 2 is the place to go for all that. Maybe we'll go there in a second, okay? Colossians 2. But I want to read, let's see, is it verse 16 or 17? Yeah, verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, people use that basically to mean that you're, the Spirit of God and your flesh are in like a battle. Okay? People say that. The Spirit of God's on the inside of you. This is what people say. The Spirit of God's on the inside of you, and he wants to do the right thing, and he's trying to speak to you and trying to get you on the straight and narrow, right? With absolutely no context of what that means, obviously. But they're trying to get you on the straight and narrow, trying to get you to do the right thing, to serve God. And people will make it sound nice, too. The Holy Spirit's just trying to do it for your benefit. He just wants the best for you. He's trying to get you to do this. But the flesh always wants to do the wrong thing. The flesh always doesn't want to serve God. It's like, or let's make it more HFC-ish, okay? I'm not saying we preach that. I'm saying let's bring it down to an example that you might think of. Spending time with the Lord, okay? I'm not saying we teach what I'm about to say. But let's just bring it to something we talk about. Spending time with the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit, he wants us to spend time with him because he wants to know the truth. But the flesh just doesn't want to spend time with God. It's just a flesh problem. No, it's not a flesh problem. It's not a flesh problem. I know we might even like to think that. Oh, but the flesh is weak. And, you know, the flesh just, like, I was wanting to spend time with God, but the flesh just doesn't want, the flesh got hungry and I had to go make myself a sandwich. The flesh this, the flesh that. People say silly, stupid things like that. You know what? So you know what you gotta tell yourself? You suppress that flesh and say, I'm gonna spend time with God anyway. Trust me, this is not what this verse is saying here. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. People basically say, like, well, just do what the Spirit wants. Don't do what the flesh wants. If you take this in context, do you know what walking in the Spirit means? If you jump down, literally, just a few verses, it defines what walking in the Spirit is. Maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't. But it's literally, I'll give you the verse, just so you have the verse at least. It's just a little ways down. Okay, verses 24 and 25 is where it explains it, okay? Maybe we'll get there. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh is not talking about do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and don't do what the flesh wants. That's not what it's talking about. Walking in the Spirit is actually talking about your walking. Your walking is kind of talking about your conduct, your living, in other words, but better said, your conduct. Your conduct is being done by the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit, but that walking in the Spirit is not doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Walking in the Spirit is not you siding with the Holy Spirit to do what He wants you to do. Actually, walking in the Spirit is not doing anything. Walking in the Spirit is having your walking being done by the Spirit. Again, I'd have to do a big rabbit trail, but it's in verses 24 and 25. You actually see, okay, I challenge you. If you question me on this, walking in the Spirit is when you're doing nothing. It's when the Holy Spirit's walking for you. If you want to see what your flesh is doing when you're walking in the Spirit, look at verses 24 and 25, okay? Just challenge you. But you see here, the reason why this says walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh is because watch this. This is not really rocket science, but if the Holy, you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of your flesh, right? So if the Holy Spirit's living for you and your flesh is not living, are you going to fulfill the lust of the flesh? No. Why? Because your flesh is trying to do the right thing, or because you're trying to harness your flesh? No, because your flesh isn't working. Your flesh isn't doing anything. Your flesh isn't doing the wrong thing. Your flesh is also not trying to do the right thing. Your flesh is just out of commission. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you're also, that you could say it this way also, if you're walking in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's working through you, you're also not going to be trying to do good things with your flesh. Why? When the Holy Spirit lives through you, your flesh isn't doing much of anything. It's Him living for you. Does that just make sense? If your flesh is full of lusts and cravings that you know are ungodly, obviously, this flesh is not able to produce good of itself, but we've been free from this flesh already. We are not the flesh. We are the Spirit that's on the inside of us, that's united with the Holy Spirit. That's who we are right now. And so he says, if the Holy Spirit's living through you, guess what? If the Holy Spirit's living through you, in other words, in parentheses, and your flesh isn't living, if the Holy Spirit's walking, obviously, your flesh isn't. If the Holy Spirit's living for you, and your flesh is not living, you won't be fulfilling the lust of your flesh. Isn't that awesome? It's not that we're just against the lust of the flesh. We're against the works of the flesh. I hope someone's getting that. God just lets your whole flesh rest altogether. So its lusts and all of its efforts and attempts are all just put to rest. And the Holy Spirit's going to live for you now. So no kidding. If you walk in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's walking for you, don't worry. You won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's all it's talking about. It's not saying that we should try to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Can I say something and not be confusing here? If you, your exterior being flesh, if you, speaking about your flesh, if you are trying to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, you're still walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh means your flesh is walking and conducting itself. Walking in the Spirit means the Spirit is conducting Himself through you. When we try to live godly, or try to do what the Holy Spirit wants, you're still living in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is not trying to do what the Holy Spirit wants. Walking in the Spirit is not doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. And if the Holy Spirit's walking through you, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because your flesh isn't doing anything. You guys get that? That's what he's talking about. Now watch this though. This is a verse that I'm not going to explain every last bit of it, but I'm going to explain something good about it. Remember the context of the chapter. I'm sorry, the chapter and the book. But it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And watch this. This is where people take this out of context. It says, and these are contrary to one another. Now, I will say that much, obviously, so far, what we got so far, you can see that's true. The Holy Spirit's lusts, his desires, are much different than your flesh's desires, right? Very, very true. But it says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hold on a second, though. People use this verse to say, look at this verse. That's the verse, that was like my favorite verse in my metal music days. Again, no offense to metal music listeners, I'm not against it. But I will say, that was my mentality. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. What that means is, what the flesh lusts after, wants to do, is against what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, the Spirit lusts against the flesh. So what that means is, the Holy Spirit wants to do certain things. The flesh wants to do other things. And that is true. But watch this. Because then he says after this, and these are contrary to one another. Who is contrary? The Holy Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. So it almost sounds like a battle so far, right? And actually, I'll give you that. In this verse 17, he is kind of talking about a battle. Okay? Between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. He is kind of. Because I'll bring clarity to it in a second. These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Here's what he's telling the Galatians. Watch this. This is pretty cool. The Holy Spirit wants certain things for us, correct? We know that, right? He wants certain things for us. Now, the flesh wants opposite things. It wants to do opposite things. We know that, right? So if you live by the flesh, are you ever going to be able to fulfill the things the Holy Spirit wants for you? No. If you live by the flesh has, what does it say here? Contrary desires to the Holy Spirit. If you are trying to walk in the flesh, whether it's trying to sin or whether it is trying to do the right thing, your flesh is contrary to the Holy Spirit. But you see, this is, watch this. It is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling the Galatians, that if you are living in the flesh and you are trying to perfect yourself in the flesh, you will not, you will not do the things that you wish. He's talking to people that are trying to perfect themselves in their flesh. So he tells them, just so you know, your flesh that you're trying to live by is contrary to the Holy Spirit, so you do not do the things that you wish. Can you see what he's saying? He's talking to people that are trying to perfect themselves by the flesh. So he says, just so you know, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. So why are you trying to perfect yourself in the flesh? You will not do the thing that you're trying to do. You will not attain to the godliness you're trying to attain to. Why? You're living by a flesh that is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Just so you know, if you live, because we might say, I'm not living by the flesh. I'm trying to do the right thing. You have to understand this. The word flesh has taken on the meaning, it means evil. The word flesh means you, your body. Okay? I'm not talking about the real you inside. I'm talking about your outer man, your human self. If your human self is trying to do the right thing, your human mind has set its heart to do the right thing, and your human body is trying to abstain. That's living in the flesh. What are you saying? Just so you know, your human self and the word flesh is the same word. It's the same thing. The word flesh doesn't mean you have to live for sin. But the word flesh just means your human self. So let's look at that. Your human self desires things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. So if your human poor self is trying to live for God, you will not do the things that you wish. Why? Because it's contrary to the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about a battle between your flesh and the Holy Spirit. He's actually trying to get them to say, listen, stop your efforts, believe on Christ so that you can have the Holy Spirit walk for you. Because as long as you're trying to do the right thing and you're not letting the Holy Spirit do the right thing for you, as long as you're always looking for the right thing to do, the wrong thing not to do, trying to better yourself, trying to perfect yourself in the flesh, trying to make things happen in your life that will maybe satisfy your appetite for godliness, as long as you are striving for this in the flesh, he says, you are not going to do the things that you wish. You are not going to do that, those godly things that you want to do. You are not going to live in accordance with the Holy Spirit when you're trying to do it. Why? Because he says, because your flesh is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Why would you, as in your human self, Why would you try to live for God? Why would you try to live for the Holy Spirit? He says right here, your flesh is contrary to the Holy Spirit. If you live in the flesh, knowing that it is contrary to the Holy Spirit, if you live, your human self tries to live for God, being contrary, you will not do the things that you wish. Because but though, if you're not living by the flesh, but if you're led by the Spirit, if you let the Holy Spirit live through you, is what he's talking about, you're not under the law. Okay, I know it's a mouthful. You guys are staying with me good though. This concept of, see verse 17? What's he talking about in verse 17? I just explained it, right? He's talking about people that you're trying to live by the flesh, but because the flesh is contrary, you will not do the things that you wish. You know that people relate to that? People relate to that. People say, oh yeah, because we try to live for God, but it seems like the flesh is always pulling us the other way. So even though we want to live godly, we want to do good, we end up never doing the things that we want to do. We end up never doing the things that we wish. People relate to that verse. Okay, all right, let me make it plain. Verse 17 is talking about the law, okay? That'll make it plain for you. Verse 17 is talking about the law, where the Holy Spirit has desires, but your flesh has other desires, and you're trying to live by the flesh, and you're trying to do the right thing, but because your flesh is contrary to the Holy Spirit, you will not end up doing the things that you wish. That is what the law is. And that's why he says in verse 18. Verse 18 explains that verse 17 is talking about the law. That's what the law is. The law is your flesh trying to do the right thing for God. That's why he says all these things. He says, you know what? You're trying to live by the flesh. You're trying to do the right thing, but you're going to end up trying. But because your flesh is contrary, your flesh is going to pull you the other way. But he's saying, look, that's not for a believer. He says, because if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see? He just called it the law. Living like that he just called it the law. I hope you guys, this has to come to you by revelation. I hope some of us are grasping that. But verse 17 is talking about the law. Verse 17, make this very clear, is not talking about a believer's standpoint. That the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you and the flesh wants to do the wrong thing. He is talking to people, I'll say this much, who are living by the flesh. So he tells them, your flesh is contrary to the Holy Spirit. You keep trying to do the right thing, you're going to end up not doing what you want to do. You're living under the law. You are living a law kind of life. A law kind of life is you are trying to meet up to godliness. You are trying to attain godliness. And this can be anything. You are trying to attain to knowledge of yourself. You're trying to attain to godliness of yourself. You're trying to attain to miracles in your life yourself. You're trying to make things work in your life yourself. You're trying to do all these things like you think it's your responsibility before God. He said, if you keep doing that, your flesh will never be able to do it. Your flesh is contrary, and you will not end up doing the things that you want. You are living a law lifestyle. So he picks up in verse 18 and says, but if you would just allow the Holy Spirit to do it, if you would forsake all your work and be led by the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to shift you and move you and transform you, you don't have to live by the law. You see, he just called verse 17 the law. Because he goes through verse 17, talks about this struggle in the flesh to try to do the right thing, but the flesh is contrary. That's the law. And you know it's the law. That's a law kind of life because he says, but if you don't live that way, where you're struggling in your flesh to do the right thing and end up not doing what you want to do because you can't, if you would stop living that way and live by the Spirit, you wouldn't be under the law. You see, he just called that law kind of living. So, as many of us as receive that, that's good. As many of us as did not receive that, you can receive that because you have the Holy Spirit. So I would trust the Holy Spirit. If you didn't get all of that, download the message and re-listen to it. Look at the verses for yourself, okay? So let me bring you to Colossians 2 real quick, and I'm going to show you something else. The concept of fighting ourselves or fighting our flesh or anything like that is ungodly. Ungodly. That is what the law is. The law itself is restraining your flesh. Can I tell you something? All right. So we talked a lot just a second ago about the wrong way to go about things. The wrong way to go about things would be to set your mind to live godly, set your mind to these things, to change things in your life. God wants to make you forget these things. He doesn't want to, because they're not yours anymore. All this work toward godliness, It's not yours anymore. We've been crucified with Christ. The Holy Spirit of God now lives for us and through us. And who are we to say that? We are no one to say that. Christ is someone that we can say that. Christ qualified us for the working of the Holy Spirit. We are no one to say that God would live for us. Christ has earned us that right, and it's a right, and you can say it loud and proud if you're boasting in what he did. You are qualified for the Holy Spirit of God to live for you and to have given you rest. Why? Because you are just as qualified as Jesus is, because through his blood, you've got his righteousness. Just as qualified for the working of the Holy Spirit as Christ is, okay? So the right way to live is not to live by the flesh, trying to do the right thing, but you end up not doing the things that you want to do because you want to live by the Holy Spirit, but because you're living by the flesh, you end up doing the wrong thing all the time. And this fight with the flesh thing is horrendously ungodly. What's the right way to live? Let me explain the right way to live, and then we'll go to Colossians 2, and then maybe we'll be done. This is the right way to live. For a Christian, we are not struggling with the flesh anymore, trying to get our flesh to live right for God. It's a lost cause. We just read, your flesh is contrary. You're not going to harness your flesh enough to feel the right feelings and do the right things. Just so you know, sin in its beginning stages is really just feelings. You understand that? Thoughts and feelings and thoughts and feelings. So, you know, I'm talking to people that, you know, maybe you just feel the wrong thing all the time, and that drives you to wrong action, because it obviously will drive you to wrong action. Let me tell you something. It's not about harnessing lusts and harnessing desires and harnessing anger and harnessing all this stuff. You're a prideful person if you take that on. You're a prideful person. Or whether it's ignorantly or knowingly, it's still pride, okay? Because it may be ignorant pride, like you think that's what you're supposed to be doing, so you're trying to do that. I was in that same boat. I was in the boat of trying to harness my flesh and trying to get my flesh to do the right thing, and I would always end up doing the wrong thing and then just struggle back and forth. I was in that same boat, and guess what? It's pride nonetheless, because I thought in myself that I was able for God to live right for him and harness my flesh to do so and suppress my lust so that I wouldn't want the wrong thing anymore. I can tell you some stories, man, about how I tried to escape wanting the wrong thing. I can tell you some stories. I can tell you some stories. I mean, it almost sounds funny now. It's really not funny. But some stories about how I was trying to escape wanting the wrong thing. I was trying to go about it in every godly fashion I knew how to try and escape feeling the wrong thing. And all that is, like I said, it was ignorance, but it's still pride to think that you are able to take on the enemy sin that Jesus already took on at the cross for us. What's the right way to do it? This is the right way to do it. You learn from Jesus. Thank God we know the gospel. You learn from Jesus. Well, what's that going to do? When you learn from Jesus, you are learning what's already been done for you. You're learning about a work that's already finished and what has already been deposited on the inside of you. And when you start learning Jesus and learning these things, what you have now is the Holy Spirit is allowed to live through you and your flesh rests. Can I ask you something? If your flesh rests, Not works toward godliness, you forget all your work because you don't have it anymore. This is why we're trying to forget work, because it's actually already been taken from us, and we are alleviating ourselves by the renewing of our mind from the sight of it, because it's been taken from us, so therefore it's like if something doesn't exist anymore, right? You don't want to be thinking in that way anymore, right? You need to forget those things then, right? You need to learn new things now. Now that God has given you the Holy Spirit to work on the inside of you, you can forget your work altogether. You don't have to work anymore. You don't have to live. God doesn't hold you responsible for living godly for him or performing miracles for him or doing a good job and whatever he's called you to do. He doesn't hold you accountable for any of that before him. People will hold you accountable for a lot of different things, some even rightly. But let me say this, but God, before God, he does not hold you accountable for any of that. You know, people are not going to age you. People are just going to hold you accountable for stuff. And some rightly so. But people are not going to aid you in it. People are not going to live for you. They're just going to hold you accountable. God is not holding you accountable to perform. God is actually calling you to learn from him. God's the one that's actually going to aid you. You see, of all people, when you do the wrong thing, when you screw up, I now feel most comfortable. And this was not something I could say for very long. If I screw up or I do something wrong, the first person now that I want to talk to is the Lord. I feel most comfortable and least condemned around him. And I'm growing, and we're all growing, But I tell you what, you should feel least condemned with the Lord. Every single person is more prone to condemn you than Jesus is. Every person. And no person can aid you in living for you. They can tell you what to do. They could try, even give you godly advice. But no one's going to live for you. Only He's going to. So I want to find out, how can I let the Holy Spirit live through me then? And that's how you do it. You learn from Jesus. Why would learning from Jesus make the Holy Spirit work through me? Well, it doesn't make the Holy Spirit work through you. You learn Jesus because you already have all this stuff. You've already had the Holy Spirit to live through you. You've already been given freedom from your works. So when you learn Him, you're just learning what you already have. And when you acknowledge what you already have, it gives Him just way to flow through you now. It's called actually being led in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. You see, you have righteousness and you've been qualified for all this stuff, but you don't know it. Especially when you first get saved. Like, you have righteousness, which means you're qualified for this huge inheritance inside of you. And it's like right underneath your skin. But you don't know it. So that's why you need a shepherd to lead you in the paths of righteousness. The kind of righteousness that is for His namesake. Not the righteousness of your works, not being right for your works. Being righteous through Jesus, you're righteous through Jesus now, and you got all this stuff now because you're righteous. The righteousness has qualified you for. So now the Holy Spirit has to lead you in that righteousness. He has to show you about that righteousness. He has to show you what you have to that righteousness. And when you let the Lord shepherd you, you'll find that you'll have no lack on the outside. Why? Because when you learn from Jesus, all this stuff comes out. Okay? So that's the right way to live. We're not suppressing the flesh. We're letting the Holy Spirit put the flesh to rest by learning Jesus. Just learn Jesus. He'll make you forget old things, like the works of the flesh, the things you used to have to do, and He'll renew your mind to what you have now. Okay? You guys hold on with me just for one more sec, and we'll close right here. Colossians 2. Ready? Last reference. Colossians 2:20. I'm more reading this for you guys so that you guys have a basis to go off of if you want to read this on your own time. I'm not going to do this passage justice right now because I got to read like five verses. So, but look what he says. Therefore, if you've died with Christ. Now, what does died with Christ mean? Because I got to explain these terms. If you died with Christ, is that talking about, well, if we don't do what we want. We've died with Christ. We're living sacrifices now. It's not about us anymore. It's about Jesus now. No, died with Christ. You know what the word died means? It means doing nothing. Okay, so therefore, if you have come to a point where you're doing nothing with Christ, like, what are you saying? Doing nothing with Christ, that Christ is doing nothing. He is doing nothing. He died on the cross. You know who raised Him? The Holy Spirit. It's God that lives through Jesus now. He died. Jesus died. And you have died with Him now. You are also dead. But what does that mean? Jesus Himself, right now, Jesus died and the Holy Spirit raised Him up. And you died with Jesus. Who do you think lives through you now? Same one who raised Christ. He lives through you now, too. So we have with Christ, we are both what? Dead, having died. Who lives through us now? Well, it works this way. The Holy Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead, and now through Christ, He's poured His Spirit on us, and now His Spirit lives through us. So, He said, therefore, if you've been given the privilege of doing nothing, if you died with Christ, if you've been given that by the Holy Spirit, now, I understand it says from the basic principles of the world, that is a whole can of worms. It's a cool can of worms, but it's a whole other can of worms. Because, I'll just slip a little thing in there. When you died with Christ, that's how you were separated from the world, so I'm not going to say anything more than that. We're just going to keep on going, okay? Basic principles of the world, I know it sounds weird, but that just means the elements of the world. It means what the world's made out of. It's talking about you're not a part of the world anymore, okay? You died. You're not a part of the world anymore. Let's move on. So it says, let's do this in bite-sized pieces. If you're dead, so okay, we know by the Holy Spirit, we've died, right? Doesn't mean you're 100% moving in all the power of the Holy Spirit right now because you've died. That initial death by the Holy Spirit basically means you're free from work now. Okay, so let's just say that. You're free from work now. So if you died with Christ, in other words, if you're free from work with Jesus, this verse is awesome. Why is though living in the world? Now, I know that there's a lot to go along with this. But let's take this, I said bite size, right? If you died, why as though you were living do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why, as though you were living, are you subjecting yourselves to rules, to regulations? You know who rules are for? Living people. Not for people that are dead. And the Holy Spirit's not living for us. Why should we have to live by regulations if the Holy Spirit's living for us now? Regulations are for people that are trying to better their own living. He said, you've died by the Holy Spirit. Why, as though you were living, he does say, in the world, and there is a reason for that. And again, I'm just not going to confuse you with all the details of this. But why, as though you are living, are you subjecting yourself to regulations? So what's his problem with the Colossians here? Same thing he was talking about to the Galatians before. They're trying to live by the flesh. So he says here, this highlighted part in verse 20 says it all about the Colossians. What were the Colossians doing wrong? Subjecting themselves to regulations that are ungodly. People were subjecting the Colossians to regulations, saying that this is what God expects you to do. You do this, you do this. You fight your flesh for God. You may lust the wrong thing, but you fight the flesh to do the right thing, whatever, right? He said, why are you subjecting yourself to regulations? I thought you were dead. How much do you think a dead person should be doing? I mean dead. I mean, what dead means doing nothing. Dead means full freedom from all work, period. It's called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place when you were first saved. The Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, set you free from the flesh, the works of the flesh, where you don't have to live by this flesh anymore. It's called circumcision. You don't have to live by it. You don't have to work by it. He's going to live for you. If you're really dead, well, why, what do you need regulations to subject yourself to then? Doesn't it just make... How many police officers, just as a funny analogy, how many police officers go and are looking for crime in graveyards? Probably not much crime going on there, right? I mean, probably not. Why? Because they're not doing anything. We don't hold people that are dead accountable for anything because they're dead, right? If you are at total rest, given total rest by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live through you now, it's up to him now what he does in your life now. And I'm not saying he's going to do things outside of his word, and I'm not saying any of that. He's not going to do stupid, foolish stuff. But it's his job now to live for you. What's it to you? Why are you subjecting yourself to rules like that's your responsibility now? I thought you were dead. I thought you were dead. I thought the Holy Spirit lived through you. Why do you need to subject yourself to rules and regulations as if you were the one that were living in this world? That's exactly what verse 20 says. What kind of regulations? He starts talking, do not touch this, do not taste that, do not handle this, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. He makes very, very careful assertion there that these are not commandments from God. God has a commandment. Let's keep going. Last verse. Ready? You guys ready for one more verse? Last verse here. If we can read it. These things. What are these things? Hold on with me right here. Ready? This is the last verse. I promise. Last verse. These things. What are you talking about? Regulations. Don't touch this. You may want to do it, but you know what? It doesn't matter if you want to do it. God's not asking you to not want to do it. He's just saying you may want it, but just don't do the action. Don't let that come out. You suppress it, though, and that, all this stuff, right? Trying to suppress yourself. Trying to harness yourself. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle. Subjecting yourself to regulations, which is not for you, because you're supposed to be dead. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be living for you. If he's living for you, why would we subject ourselves to rules? And in subjecting themselves to all these rules, subjecting themselves to all these things, to try and live this way, to try and do that, suppress this lust, suppress the flesh, all these things that indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, this says false humility. Actually, many translations say, let me see King James, will worship and humility. Basically, with that will worship and humility, that just means that they want to look religious and humble. They want to worship God. They want to be humble. And what is that? What else does it say? And neglect of the body? It says, look at it. All these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom. What things have the appearance of wisdom? Wanting to serve God, wanting to look humble, and in neglecting their body, all that, that's all it is, right? Neglect your body, suppress your desires, all these things that sound really wise, but what? They're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see that? In all the harnessing and regulation that you can put on your flesh to not desire things, to not do things, and and whatever, and all the advice that we could even get from other people, it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All that means is, after all that you've done, you are not doing the things that you wish. You want to be humble. You want to serve God. Will, worship, and humility. You want to worship God. You want to serve him with your life. You've heard people say that before. Worship God with your life, right? Don't just worship in song. Worship with your life. Why do people say that? Because they want to worship God. Why do people say, you know what? Suppress your desires. It's not about you. Why do they say that? Because they want to be humble. And why do people do all these things to their body? Harnessing their body. Why do they neglect their body? Because they want to serve God. So they try to neglect their body. They try to bring it into frame. They try to bring it into subjection. Try to make the flesh their slave and all this stuff. But all the while, what's the outcome? They're not doing anything against the indulgence of the flesh. Because what did Paul say? The only thing that you need is what? As you're learning Jesus, you learn him, you hear him. He says when you walk by the Spirit, in other words, when the Spirit walks for you, when the Holy Spirit's living for you, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. As long as you're in the flesh, trying to neglect your body, trying to serve God, trying to look humble, all this stuff, it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Can I leave you with this last thought? When the Holy Spirit works through you, you will not even lust after the wrong thing. And I'm not, if you get a lust, know what you do? You set your eyes on Jesus and you don't allow that to deceive you in any way. You don't allow it to deceive you in condemnation. You don't allow that to deceive you even in enticing. You say, Father, you keep me on track by your truth. Thank you, Jesus. You let the truth, Jesus, you let the truth be a guide to you. And he will lead your mind. And when you hear from Jesus and the Holy Spirit starts working through you, God is not tempted with evil. That is freedom. You don't even have to work. When you were working, you were doing all these things, and yet you still felt the indulgence of the flesh like a bondage. When you have the Holy Spirit now, you forget your work. You learn Jesus. The Holy Spirit will live through you. And when you're being led by the Holy Spirit like that, you won't be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The lusts you will see pass. Why? Because the thing, the flesh that's lusting, gets put to rest and the Holy Spirit takes its place in living. God's not tempted with evil. You have the divine nature inside of you. What do you think that looks like when he lives for you? No lusts of the flesh. Like I said, you get a lust or a wrong thought or anything like that, I'm not saying that you can't get those things. All I'm saying is this, is that if you feel those, it's not we plan on it, you feel something like that, you set your heart on the truth and the Holy Spirit will start living through you. Cool stuff, right? Really, really cool. The Holy Spirit lives for us. And that is of much value in putting to rest the flesh and its lusts. Really cool. All right, we're done right there. That is a truckload of information. You got to listen to that one maybe again or something. All right. Yeah, and remember that verse 24 and verse 25 I gave you guys before. Particularly the verse I was talking about before, verse 24, when it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what I meant. When your flesh rests, it's resting with all its passions and all its desires go to rest with it. This is why rest in the flesh is awesome. If your flesh is resting, all the desires and passions of it are resting also. You see that? Crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So God puts to rest your flesh with its passions and all its desires, they go to rest with it. The Holy Spirit's active. You know it's active? All his passions and all his desires. Pretty cool, right? There is passion from the Holy Spirit, but it's godly passion, pure passion. And it's your passion. That's the real you. Okay? All right. Now we're good. I wanted to explain that real quick. All right. Now we're good. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Father, for your wisdom, Lord. Lord, we just hear your wisdom, Lord. We hear your wisdom, Father, and it comes out our mouth, Father. We speak your wisdom. We hear your wisdom, and then it comes out our mouth, Father, and we speak your wisdom. We hear, and therefore we speak, Lord. We hear, and then it comes out our mouth, Lord. Father, that is how the renewing of our mind goes. We hear your word, your wisdom comes into our hearts, and then it flows from our mouth, Lord. That is how it works. So, Father, I thank you so much for your wisdom. Your wisdom is pure. Your wisdom is precious, Lord. Your wisdom is not crooked or perverse. And I thank you so much, Jesus, that you are that wisdom that Proverbs 8 talks about. You are that wisdom, Lord. And if we hear wisdom, He is able to lead us in all truth. And I thank you, Father, in being led in this truth, that's how we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. So, Father, we trade all our harnessing, our flesh. We trade all these things, Father. We're literally fighting a flesh, Father, that you've already given rest to. Instead of fighting the flesh, Father, we turn and we say, instead of struggling, Lord, I'm going to hear Jesus. Instead of struggling with all these things, I'm going to listen to Jesus, and I'm going to let the truth take its course in my life. That would be a great decision to make. And you don't just make this decision once. But that would be a great decision to renew in your heart. That instead of struggling, I'm going to hear Jesus and let his truth take its course in my heart. And I'll let his truth allow his spirit to work through me. Instead of struggling with all these problems in my life, instead of setting my heart to all these things to take care of all these things, I'm going to listen to what Jesus speaks to me, and I'm going to let that truth make me fruitful. Instead of taking care of this myself, I'm going to hear him, which is what the Lord speaks to us, which is what the Lord says to do. I'm going to hear Jesus. I'm going to get into his word and what he's speaking to me. I'm going to hear him and let that truth take its full course and full fruitfulness in my life. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you said that you give us your word to make us fruitful. You said in John 15. So, Father, I pray that we'd accept your word and your word makes us fruitful. Thank you so much, Jesus, for all this, Lord. Thank you for your truth, Lord. And we trade all our struggle for the truth. We trade all our struggle for learning Jesus. We trade all our struggling for hearing him. We thank you, Father, for that. That's an awesome word, Father, for us to take home. We trade all our struggle to hear Jesus instead and let that produce the fruit. So we thank you, Father, for all this. And we pray all this and thank you and you alone, Father, for all this good stuff. It is so good, Lord, your word. And we thank you for speaking to us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.